In our gospel lesson today, Jesus' disciples come right out with it. They don't hold back. They just say to Jesus, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" And Jesus, as always, is really aware of what's happening with his disciples. He's aware that they're kind of grumbling and complaining. And so he says very pointedly in return, "Does this offend you?" In fact, really, literally, the phrase would be more accurate if it was, "Does this scandalize you?" Not only does our gospel lesson today come out as scandalous and offensive, often we have to admit much of the Bible and of what Jesus has to say. If we really think about it, if we really open our hearts and minds, often offends and scandalizes us. In fact, if we're not sometimes a little offended, a little scandalized by what Jesus has to say, I would venture maybe we're really not listening. The gospel is often offensive. And Paul was no stranger to that as well. I think Paul, in his own way, kind of liked just to see how much he could offend and scandalize people. And our passage today from Ephesians is often one of those passages that offends many good Christians. How can someone like Paul use such militaristic language? And you have to admit, really, seriously, it is pretty strange. Why is it that Paul uses the image of putting on the armor of God? Of course, it sounds really strange to us unless, you know, we were lucky enough maybe recently to go to a Roman reenactment of some sort. Maybe then we have it in our minds, this image of people running around in Roman armor. But for most of us, I suspect, it seems kind of a strange image. But when you think about it, and you think about Paul and the time in which he wrote, of course, for the people that listened to him, it was not a strange image at all. In fact, it was something most people in that part of the world saw each and every day. The people of Israel, Palestine, were keenly aware of the oppression of the Roman forces, of the oppression of the Roman emperor, as manifested in all the Roman soldiers that lived and inhabited that part of the world. They would have seen people running around in Roman armor each and every day. But it's not just to offer kind of a scandalous image for us. Paul is really trying to make three very important points with this portion of the letter. As he comes to a close, he wants to be sure that his listeners are aware of three very important things. First and foremost, he wants those listening to him to be able to stand firm and fight the principalities and powers that are against God and God's reign. And he's keenly aware that in order to really do this, though, we need the right equipment. We need to be prepared. We need to have the armor of God to facilitate this battle. But we don't do it just because somebody gets a jolly out of fighting with other people. No, the importance of this battle is that we are people of prayer and that we are called to help usher in God's reign of prayer. So why is it so important to Paul that we be able to stand firm? Who are we really fighting? Of course, it's easy to think that perhaps Paul is talking about a battle between individuals or people, when in fact, Paul is not describing that at all. Paul is not talking about a fight against other people. It's not a triumphant war to form some sort of Christian government or theocracy. It's not a struggle opposing non-Christians or those evil backsliders or people with whom we don't agree or people with different opinions. That's not what Paul is talking about at all. Paul is talking about something much, much bigger. Paul is talking about the importance of being prepared for a cosmic battle. For Paul, he believed that Jesus would come again at any moment, and he believed that there was this great eschatological battle going on, that this great battle of the end of time was coming, and that all the people of faith needed to be prepared. He's talking about the kind of battle against the principalities and powers. It's a wonderful phrase that Paul uses often throughout his letters to connote the idea that there are forces greater than the individual, greater than any given country or mentality. There are forces almost as great or as powerful as God that strive to fight against God's reign in this world. There are powers that seek to thwart God's activities of grace. And it's so critical that we have this awareness, and I love this author, Reza Aslan. He's an Iranian-born gentleman who now lives in the United States, has written quite a bit about trying to lift up our understanding about Islam. And in his book, Beyond Fundamentalism, Confronting Religious Extremism, he talks about that we need to have an awareness that it's not only our attitude, but that often in the Muslim community, there's a sense of a cosmic battle, of something that is far greater than the individual components on our earth. And until we recognize this cosmic component, we will not be able to fight the fundamentalism that runs rampant in our world. So if we're going to fight this kind of tremendous battle, Paul says that we really need to be prepared, and he draws on this common imagery of something he and his followers would have seen every day. Melinda Kvikvik, who's a liturgical and homiletical scholar from Michigan, she makes an important point for us about this story, though, that it's so easy to think about putting on the armor of God as some sort of individual activity, that it's just about us as individual Christians. And she reminds us that when Paul is writing, he is trying to encourage his readers, his listeners, to be aware that this is something not only that the individual does, but that we as the community do together. That we, as the church, as Christ's body here, put on the armor of Christ. And as most of us know, any good army, any good soldier has that awareness that it isn't just about them. Of course, it is about wanting to stay alive and vanquish the enemy, but that there is this sense that you work as part of a team, that it's a corporate process, that you must work together in tandem or all is lost. So she reminds us that we as the church wear these gifts together, and we stand together shoulder to shoulder, side by side, just as any good Roman legion would have. And you have to give Paul credit. He took a good lesson from Jesus in that he knows sometimes we need a visual image in order to grasp hold of something deeper and metaphorical. And so it's a great image to think about putting on the armor of Christ. I have to say, you know, I'm kind of a Roman history buff. I'm kind of weird that way, but I love studying Roman history in school, and I particularly liked the era of the early emperors. And so, you know, I kind of had in my head what a Roman soldier would look like, but I just thought for the heck of it, I'd look on the internet and see what I could find. You would be amazed. You would be amazed at all the stuff that is out there about the armament of Roman soldiers. There's guides to what they wore, and there are even places where you, yes, you can go out and buy your own Roman armor. So if I see anybody coming in armor next week, I'll know what happened. So the soldier has to start, of course, first. They generally would wear a tunic, as all Roman citizens would do. Thank heavens, because we don't want naked Roman soldiers running around. That'd be way too scary. But often the tunic was loose-fitting because the climate was pretty warm and hot, so it had to be loose-fitting. And so in order so that they wouldn't like get stuck in their tunic or trip over things, they would begin by putting on a belt that would gird in their tunic. It wasn't so restrictive so that they could still move freely and easily, but they didn't have to worry about tripping up on their tunic. And so we begin as Christians with the belt of truth that fixes around us and enables us still, though, to move freely, not just as individuals, but to have some flexibility in movement as the church. And I know that's kind of a radical idea to bring up the word flexibility and church in the same phrase, but I'm going to do it. It gives us, as the church, flexibility of movement. But then the soldier must put on their breastplate. It's the part of the armor that's very critical because it covers the core of their body. But it's interesting how Roman armor was made, because it was made out of strips of metal connected by leather so that they were kind of layered on each other. So again, the soldier would have some flexibility of movement, but yet would be protected, that their vital organs, their heart, their lungs, all their vital organs would be covered and protected. And so the armor covered the front and the back and covered over the shoulders, allowing them to still move, but being protected. And in that way, the breastplate of righteousness, of being right with one another and with God, enables us as the church to, in some ways, be protected, to be ready to engage in battle, and yet at the same time allows our free movement. And then, of course, what soldier would not be complete? I mean, really, pretty much most of us are aware that you got to put on some sort of shoes. You got to be ready to go, to move. And the shoes that Paul describes are shoes that allow our movement so that we are ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. An interesting contrast that I'm sure is intentional on his part, using an image of war to talk about the deeper image of peace. I was really struck by a comment by David Cameron, who's a pastor of a Presbyterian church in Virginia. And he offers an interesting insight about the shoes that enable us to proclaim the gospel of peace. He says, "The shoes of the gospel of peace interest me. My son has autism and doesn't speak, so much of the communication in our house is nonverbal. When my wife and I come down each morning, the first thing my son does is check out our shoes. He's learned that the shoes we have on speaks volumes about the kind of day we've planned. Dress shoes mean work. Scuffed slip-ons mean a casual, more relaxed day around the house." What kind of shoes do we have on? Are they the kind of shoes that will continue to allow our movement, our free expression, our eagerness to share the gospel? And of course, one of the most important components of any piece of armor is the shield that a soldier carries. Many of the shields were made of very strong leather in the Roman era. Later, they became made of metal so that they could withstand any piercing arrows or flaming arrows that would be shot at them. But the interesting thing about a Roman soldier's shield is it was made just a little bit bigger so that it would cover the soldier and protect them, but also would reach out and cover part of the soldier beside them. We've seen images, I think, before, sadly, of how effectively riot police use their shields, but it's that notion that in formation, they can all put their shields together, thus protecting the entire flank. Everyone is covered and protected. The shield isn't just for the individual soldier, but for their mates, fighting mates, as well. So we, as the church, are enjoined to carry our shield of faith. Our shield of faith that isn't just meant for something about our own private spiritual life, but is meant instead to be a way that we connect with one another, and in that way we are ready to move forward. And of course, no soldier would be complete without a helmet. And the Roman helmets were, of course, quite interesting because not only did they cover their head, of course, they covered along the side of their face. They had a special piece across the forehead, and they had a piece in the back that covered the neck, knowing that those were all vulnerable places in which a soldier could be mortally wounded. And so we are invited as people of faith to put on the helmet of salvation. Now, the only kind of tricky part about all this armor, of course, because it is a soldier, we have to recognize that every soldier carried a weapon. Often in the Roman era, they carried javelins and other things, but most soldiers carried some sort of a sword, perhaps a short sword or a broad sword, but they had to carry some sort of instrument. And interestingly enough, our soldier in Paul's letter also carries the sword of the Word of God. An interesting image. It kind of connotes that idea that, like a sword can cut and pierce, as often the Word of God does to our hearts. And sometimes in cutting and piercing, it also brings healing. It is a troublesome image, but yet one that reminds us that God's Word is meant to be our sword. And not quite in the weapon way that some people use it as a way of beating down or hurting other people, but sometimes the Word of God is sharp and piercing. Now, of course, we aren't talking about this image just because we'd all like to go to a cool reenactment and stand around in awesome Roman armor. Besides, it's a little hot for that, if you ask me personally. We're not just talking about this because we want to look cool and walk around as, you know, oh, we're Christians in our cool armor. But we wear it for Paul so that we are prepared to fight the cosmic battle. And what grounds us in this cosmic battle for Paul is that we are called to be people of prayer. And this, again, is a call that's placed on each of our hearts as individuals, but of course, is our job as a community of faith. I thought it was interesting that Kvikvik reminds us again that on another level, the text's command is directed to the assembly to pray for the preacher. Didn't know that, did you? Consider this praying is so arduous and important that it requires serious attention to the armaments which not only protect those who pray, but also pierce the listener. So you didn't know that today, did you? That your job today was to pray for the preacher. I know you're all praying the preacher will be short. So see, I know y'all are really praying already. But we pray for those who proclaim the Word of God in word and in life. It isn't an easy calling. It isn't easy to put on the armor of God, to be willing to engage in a battle that is arduous at times and frightening. But we are able to do this because just as the soldier never stands alone, we don't stand alone either. We stand together in community, protecting one another, encouraging one another, enlivening one another. And in that way, we can respond to Paul's call that we put on the armor of Christ, that we be prepared to defend God's reign in this world, and that we are people of prayer. We pray for one another, for God's coming kingdom, and for the church around the world. Amen.